Well, I am up here a little bit earlier than normal. Some of you may have noticed that the beginning part of our service was shortened a little bit, and that's for good reason, because we are celebrating a baptism today. Jennifer Velasquez is going to be baptized at the end of our service. That means that everything else, we're excited about that. And that means everything else has moved up just a little bit, and that's all right. So we're going to be back in the book of Proverbs today, so I invite you to open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. It feels like it's been a little while since we've been in Proverbs because we started a few weeks ago, and then we were in chapter 1, and then the next week we weren't in chapter 2. We did kind of a Mother's Day focus on family and what did it look like to live in wisdom and to receive the wisdom from our parents and from people who are older, have lived more years than us, and are following Christ and the wisdom that he gives. And then last week, Patrick gave us an incredible message out of the book of 1 Corinthians. So it's been a little while since we were in Proverbs chapter 1, but we're picking up again today in Proverbs chapter 2. And thanks to Michael for reading the beginning of that chapter. Now, Proverbs chapter 2, we are continuing the theme of what it means to live a life of wisdom. And that's exactly what we see in the beginning of the verses of Proverbs chapter 2. Look with me at Proverbs 2, verse 1. And pay attention to particularly to the verbs that are used here, because we're going to pile up a lot of different verbs about how we should deal with wisdom. This is Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words, you see accept there is the first description, and store up my commands within you. So there you have accept and store up. In verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom. So turn your ear. You know, when you can't quite hear somebody right, you may take your ear and you say that again. You've got to turn your ear. So if you're in a crowded room and there's lots of background noise, lots of other things going on other than wisdom speaking, which there is in this world, there are hundreds of different voices that would prefer for you to listen to those voices rather than the voice of wisdom, as wisdom calls. Your job is to filter out all those other voices, the background music, all the other distractions, and to hone in on that one voice of God's wisdom that he is trying to give you through all of that crowd and all of that noise that's going on around. So turn your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding that. And that has the idea of actually putting some work into it. We're going to take what wisdom says, and we're going to say, how does this apply to my life in this area, this area, and this area? So we're going to accept, we're going to store up, we're going to turn our ear toward wisdom, we're going to apply it. And here's verse 3, another pretty vivid image that we're given here. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. It's kind of like the picture of a kid lost in a theme park, you know, like Busch Gardens or Disney World, and they can't find their mom or dad just walked around the corner and they can't find them, and they're calling out, Mommy, Mommy, because they want to know. Suddenly, when they realize they're by themselves, they're desperate that there's tons of people around and they don't know any of them. They need to find the person that they know is going to love them and care about them and take care of them and all those things. So they're calling out in a desperate situation for somebody that's going to help. And that's exactly the picture in verse 3. Indeed, if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding. So the idea is that you're walking through life like it's a city, like maybe a downtown area, and you're walking around and you need to know what directions to go. I remember a few years ago, on the way back from a mission trip we took to Montreal, Quebec, we decided to spend one of the days traveling back in New York City, in downtown New York. And I was the only one in the group that had been to New York City before. And I had only been maybe once or twice before. So everybody else, and we had some people that were a little bit older that needed to ride the elevator, you know, not go up the steps. We had some teenagers with us. It was me and seven of our mission trips. So this was a little bit of an adventure. And I gave them a little bit of a talk before we went and said, look, we're in a new place. This is okay if we take a wrong turn here and there. We're not going to be lost. And the most amazing thing was, like, it was right after Verizon had gotten the iPhone, so I had my iPhone. And that thing was absolutely amazing because you could just, I mean, it put your dot right on the map. You could see where you were going. You could turn this direction, and I could say, okay, we got to walk 3 blocks this way. It was fantastic. Didn't know the city hardly at all, but I could find my way around really well. But it would have been really easy if that technology wasn't available, you know, like folding, unfolding the paper map and everything, and you look very obviously like a group of tourists and everybody's turned around, nobody knows which way to go. That's kind of the picture of people in life. And you'll remember from chapter one that the problem with common sense, as we said, as is commonly said, is that it's not all that common, right? And the same is the issue with wisdom. When we deal with wisdom and the kind of skill in living that the book of Proverbs is advocating, the problem is that a lot of people don't live with it. It's the narrow path. It's the wide path is the way of foolishness and not obeying God, not listening to his word, not heeding his advice. And the narrow way is the way of wisdom that's recommended to us throughout the book of Proverbs and other sections of the Bible. So most people are wandering around downtown New York with no iPhone in their hand. They don't know where to go. They don't know which way to turn. They want to go see, you know, the New World Trade Center building. They want to go see the Empire State Building. And they're walking down to this corner and looking, seeing, no, I don't know where to go that way. So, and if you were in that kind of situation, what would you do? In life, metaphorically speaking, you would cry out, wisdom, hey, can you come over here and help me a little bit? I need some help and some direction about where exactly I should go. And that's the picture that's given to us here in verse 3. So we're accepting the words of wisdom. We're storing up God's commands. We're turning our ear toward it. We're applying our heart toward understanding. We're calling out for wisdom when we don't know which direction to go in life. Verse 4, and if you look for it as silver, as you search for a hidden treasure. So the picture here in the beginning of chapter 2 is of a life, a person who is desperate to find God's wisdom and his word, and how is this going to affect me in my life? How am I going to make everyday decisions in my life? How am I going to walk through this day that's in front of me as I wake up in the morning, how am I going to walk through it in a way that's pleasing to God, that is skillful, that is making good decisions, that is walking in the way of wisdom, that's choosing a good path to walk through? And all of these different descriptions are exactly how we do that, by accepting God's words, storing up his commands, turning our ear toward wisdom and listening for it amongst all the other voices that are crowding for our attention. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God in verse 5. And here's the good news, is that this is actually available. This is where I want you to see. And in fact, our first point on our outline, I'll let you see. The first point is that wisdom is actually valuable and it's available. It's God's gift that he is willing to give to us. So our lives going through this sometimes confusing, sometimes difficult life, sometimes it's hard to know which way to go. Sometimes it's hard to know the best decisions to make, particularly when we are looking at life through a biblical worldview and a lens that says, I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. I don't just want to live a life for my own ego and my own pride, my own pleasure, for just the things that I want and leave everything else behind, that would be my only priority. But when we turn our world on its head and we say, it's not me that's coming first, it's Jesus that's coming first. That's what repentance means, really. When we receive the gospel, we turn away from a life that's dedicated to us and ourselves and our desires, and I'm getting what I want and I'm living the way I want. I don't care what anybody else says about it. To suddenly there is someone who is Lord and there is Savior and there he is King and he's reigning in my life. So I'm turning away from my desires to his. When we're looking at life through that lens, it becomes even more complicated to find what is the right way to choose. What are the right decisions to make? And it comes down to very simple everyday decisions, like how you should treat coworkers or people that you come into contact every day. It comes in to bigger life decisions, like what house should I buy? What car should I drive? What job should I take? What college should I go to? What person should I marry? All of these different decisions come into play, and we need wisdom in all of these things. What wisdom is going to give us, we see down in verse 9. Let's skip forward a little bit to verse 9. And here you see the advantage. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. What if we could live life like that? Choosing what is right and just and fair, and choosing in all circumstances, when two paths are set before us, the good path and not the path that's going to lead to trouble and problem and sin and destruction. What if we could actually do that? That would be an incredibly valuable asset to have if we could make those kinds of decisions. So the question is, well, how exactly are we going to do that? We turn back to the beginning of chapter 2. We're going to listen. We're going to heed. We're going to accept. We're going to store up God's commands. We're going to turn our ear toward wisdom. I saw a really vivid illustration of this week. I was, I'll set up the story a little bit to let you know what's going on. Shane and Amy, really, really excited that they have let us know over the past couple of weeks that after Amy graduates in November, December time frame, that they are going to be moving back to Virginia Beach and they are going to be with us for a good long time into the future, which we are so thrilled about that. We knew that Amy was graduating and that work job situations could take her a long way away from us and we would have to say goodbye, and we're so thankful that that is not happening. So I want to say that just to set this up. So the way that it's going to work, and this just gives you some information about where our church is going over the next 6 months or so. They've got a baby on the way. They've got a lot of things that are going on. They're anticipating making the move from Richmond back here to the Hampton Roads area. So between delivery dates and leading up to the baby being born and having to travel back and forth to Richmond, it's going to be really tough on them to make that trip. So they're not going to be with us as frequently as we normally like for them to be. There'll be a little bit of time around the birth of the baby that Shane and Amy they'll kind of be taking some vacation from us for about a little more than a month. And then after that, they'll be with us probably 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. Just to give you a feel for that. But there'll be some times that they're going to be out. So we need somebody to fill in for music, and that kind of falls to me. So I've got to play music more over the next 6 months or so. And I was like, man, this is a great opportunity. Sarah's not in here right now, so I can say, this is a great opportunity. I've really, really wanted to get a new 6-string guitar. So I was like, look, I've got to play music. Let me get a guitar. Ever since I learned to play guitar in college, I've always wanted a Taylor. Fantastic guitar, and so I went looking to see what I could find on Craigslist, you know, because the new ones are too expensive. So I was like, let me get a used one, nice low budget model of them, but they're still really nice, still incredible guitars. They go up into multiple thousands of dollars for the new ones when you get into the real nice ones. But I was like, so I found one on Craigslist that a guy was selling in Norfolk, and I was like, Sarah, can I go get this one out? So we worked it out. So I got a new guitar last Saturday, and I'm thrilled. It's awesome, awesome guitar. I didn't play it last Sunday because it was new, and I hadn't got the sound system set to it and everything. But next time we play, I'll probably play that along with my 12-string. I still like my 12-string a lot, but wanted a 6-string so I can play an alternate tuning some. So anyway, but leading up to that, nice guitar made out of wood, the top, sides, and back. Cheaper guitars have laminate wood in different places, so you don't have to worry about them as much. But a guitar that is fully made of wood, you have to be really careful with humidity levels and making sure that the wood doesn't dry out, because when wood dries, it shrinks. And actually, I was researching humidifiers and how to keep it right. They've got humidifiers that go in the case. So we got all that taken care of. But while I was researching it, I found this video of a guy that works for Taylor Guitars, and he had this guitar that had gotten dried out. It had not been humidified properly. And the front and the back, right in the middle, there was a crack in the wood. I mean, big enough to see. The guitar looked like it was in terrible shape. The shape of the guitar was messed up and everything. It was sad to see a very nice instrument like that, you know, messed up like that. So, but they had sent the guitar back to the manufacturer to see if there was any repair that could be done or if it basically just needed to be thrown in the trash. And it looked like when the guy started off working on it, that it was going to be thrown into the trash can. But what he did was he put these humidifiers in over the course of a two-week period. And a little bit at a time, every day he would take it out. The humidifier would actually be dry because the wood of the guitar had soaked up all of the water that had been inside that humidifier in one day. And he would re-wet the humidifier, put it back in the case. All this is really, really careful so the water doesn't actually get on the guitar, but just the humidity is being absorbed by it. A week and a half later, after probably 10 humidifiers worth of water are soaked back into this guitar, the cracks in the front and the back had nearly closed up, had closed up enough to the point that they could refinish the guitar and it was basically a repaired, usable guitar again. Now, it was still a damaged instrument. It had still gone through a lot, some trauma, but this was still a good quality, usable instrument after the repair had happened. But here's what, I mean, you couldn't just dip it in some water. You know, you couldn't just fill up your bathtub and be like, okay, let's get some water back in this thing. It was a long day-by-day process of putting humidity inside the guitar case with the guitar and letting it absorb it slowly and slowly. And the next day you're doing it again. Next day you're doing it again. And slowly the wood is absorbing that water. It's re-expanding to its original size and the gaps are closing. The guitar is coming back to life again. And this is the way that wisdom works. It's that we don't have a way of just, okay, I'm going to read the Bible front to back and suddenly I'm going to have all the wisdom that I need. Wisdom is absorbed slowly, not just over a week and a half. It's absorbed over a lifetime. And there's no shortcut to it. That's what the guy was saying as he humidified this guitar. He said, there's no way you can speed up this process. You can't oversaturate the humidifier because that's going to damage the guitar. You just have to work and wait. And then work and wait, and work and wait. And that's exactly the picture of wisdom that we have here. It's of something that we are accepting words, storing up God's commands, turning our ear toward wisdom throughout an entire lifelong process. And this is being built up. That's why when we were talking on Mother's Day, and it talked about do not despise your mother when she is old. Being old there is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing in the book of Proverbs because with age, we absorb more and more wisdom. As we live, we go through circumstances, we understand, okay, I made a bad decision at this point, but now I'm learning from that. And the next time that same kind of decision comes up, I'm going to make a better decision. I'm going to apply my heart to understanding the way that God wants me to make decisions. Now, how does that work out in our everyday lives? It's amazing if you read books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes particularly. Those are the two main ones that come to mind, but really throughout the Bible. We are encouraged again and again to be involved with gaining wisdom and applying wisdom in the way that we make decisions every day. So the question is, how are we actually supposed to make these decisions when they come in front of us? You know, what kind of, like I said, what kind of car do I buy? What college do I choose? Who do I marry? All these different kinds of big decisions. Because there's one school of thought in modern day Christianity that says the main way that we ought to make decisions in this life is that we ought to wait for God to give us signs and signals and things like that. We should wait till we feel like God is speaking to us, and then we'll make this decision. For, you know, so I've got a, you know, I need a new car, for example. So let's see, I'm going to look at some different cars and I'm going to pray and ask God to help me decide what car I'm going to buy. And then, you know, you talk to a friend and they say, you know, I just got this new kind of car and I really like it. And you're like, wow, that was one of the cars I was just looking at. Maybe this is a sign from God that I'm supposed to buy this kind of car. Or, you know, maybe you're trying to decide where to go to vacation and you're looking at the map and you're eating your sandwich and a breadcrumb in the shape of an arrow falls down on the page. And you're like, wow, I never knew I was supposed to go visit Nebraska. Great, okay, I'm going. God told me that I'm supposed to go to Nebraska. Now, I'm making a little bit of fun of this. But in reality, there are a lot of Christian sources, and even a lot of us, I think, have absorb this idea that the way that we make decisions in life is that we kind of get to a point and then we stop and we say, okay, God, I'm not going to go anywhere until you tell me what to do next. I'm going to wait for you to give me a sign or some kind of signal. And we've even absorbed the idea that this is kind of the spiritual way to live. I feel like I remember, I didn't get any result in Google search when I was trying to find this, but I feel like there's even a song in popular Christian culture that, and some of the lyrics are, that I won't even take a step until I feel you moving me. Like, I'm going to wait here until I sense God telling me to do something or giving me a sign that I'm supposed to do this or go this way or that way. If anybody remembers what that song is, let me know after the service, because I racked my brain trying to remember it and I couldn't. But anyway, that, regardless of whether that's an actual song lyric or not, this idea has very prominently been absorbed into modern evangelical Christianity. So I'm going to make decisions by basically waiting for signs, signals, reading the tea leaves, seeing what God wants me to do, and then I'm going to follow his will by reading these signs. I'm going to listen for the will of God. That's the idea here. And here's my question. Apart from the fact that I would argue, and I think I can make a very good case, that we don't see that kind of thinking, we don't see that kind of language portrayed for us in Scripture as the way that we should make decisions. But here's the opposite side of that. Why in the world does the Bible talk so much about the importance of wisdom and tell us that we can choose every good path in verse 9? We will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. In fact, when you're choosing your family vacation, you don't have to wait for a breadcrumb to fall on the map. If you're absorbing God's wisdom, his word, his commands in your life and heart, if you're understanding what his priorities are for you, then the chances are you can make a very good decision about where to take a family vacation or which car to buy, i.e., a lot of wisdom comes in, how much are the car payments going to be and can your budget actually afford that? Not to put yourself in a dire financial position just so you can drive a nice new car. Those of you that took Financial Peace University will remember Dave Ramsey talking about that a little bit. We can, the fact is that God has wisdom, he's the giver of wisdom, and he wants to bring us to the point where we can make decisions in everyday life understanding his word and what he has given us. Let me show you in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless. And here's where I want to point out to the fact to you that these are two vastly different ways of looking at how to proceed forward in your individual lives. There's either the way of wisdom, or there's the way of, I don't really need wisdom, I don't really need much understanding, because I'm just waiting for God to tell me what to do. And I want to advocate to you today that Jesus wants you to live with wisdom. He lived his life in absolute wisdom. The examples that we see in Scripture of people testing God and waiting for signs and signals is not a good one. Gideon putting the fleece out, that's a sign of Gideon's lack of faith. Not a good sign of faith. In fact, here's one that people always, when they read the book of Acts, they're always puzzled by this. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, they're trying to find a 12th disciple to take Judas' place, because Judas betrayed Jesus and then killed himself. So they had 11 of this group that had been 12. So they needed a 12th disciple. And they found two different people that had been with Jesus, had heard his teachings, had been among the disciples all this time, and they said, let's choose one of these two to be the 12th disciple. And they understood their character, they knew these men, they had no reservations about either one of them being the 12th disciple, but they just didn't know how to choose one. So what did they do? They didn't say, God, tell us which one to choose. They said, okay, let's flip a coin. They actually cast lots. They didn't flip a coin. And a lot of people look at that and they say, oh, that was such a bad decision. Why did they cast lots to choose this 12th disciple? But there's no indication in that text that they made a bad decision by doing that. I think what they did was they said, we have two equally good decisions and either one is going to be fine. And God is going to be happy with either one of them. So we're going to allow basically the sovereign will of God to prevail, and we're going to cast lots, and whichever one it is, it's going to be a good decision. Now, decisions don't always work out that way. In fact, most of the time, we're not looking at two equally good decisions. Let me show you a little diagram that I made for today. Let's see. That's not exact. I want to show you the different one. There we go. Most of the decisions that we make today, probably the majority of them, are actually between right and wrong. And this is where God's wisdom, it does come into play some, but it's not something that we need to go back and forth about. Which decision should I make? Should I choose the right one or the wrong one? What does God's word command? What does God's word say? It says not to gossip. So when the choice comes up, should I gossip? Should I not gossip? The choice is no. It's very clear. But when we're talking about decisions that are not morally right and wrong decisions, what car should I buy? What college should I go to? Which person should I marry? Now, there are some questions that go along with some of those, like which person should I marry? The Bible says that believers should only marry fellow believers. You shouldn't be unequally yoked. So there is a right and wrong element in that. But if you're marrying someone who is a believer in Christ, you're saying, God, give me some signs, give me some signals to show me, is this the right person to marry? We're in the top category there of wise and unwise decisions. And that's where looking for wisdom, storing up wisdom, hearing what wisdom has to say, allowing your life all along, which you need to start right now, absorbing that wisdom, like that guitar was absorbing that humidity, all the way along the path, you're absorbing wisdom and knowing the good path from the bad path, the wise from the unwise decision. When it comes to that time, you can trust God that he is going to lead you by giving you wisdom. That's exactly what the book of James says. Let me read this to you. Don't turn there, but I want you to see what the book of James promises us. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So when we are facing one of these decisions, we pray that God would give us wisdom. We pray that he would give us understanding of his word and what principles should we live by in this world, with his kingdom as our priority. And when these things come together, we can make a choice and move forward in wisdom and trust that God is really leading us in that direction, not by reading signs and signals, but by trusting that God is really being faithful to what his word promises in giving us wisdom, in helping us to make wise versus unwise decisions. So God is a God who gives wisdom. He gives it generously. And when we ask, he's going to give it. Now, that doesn't mean you can just ignore wisdom. And when you finally, like, I don't care about wisdom, I don't care about God's word. And then finally, one day, you run up against the big decision you've got to make. And you got to say, okay, God's word says he promises he'll give me wisdom. All right, God, I'm ready for that wisdom now. Go ahead and give it to me. God does give extra measures of wisdom, I believe, when we pray for it. But here's the thing. If you're starting from this level and he gives you some extra amount of wisdom, he may bring you up to this level. If you're starting from this level, he may bring you up here. And if you're starting from this level, he may bring you up here. But here's the thing. If you can't just from ground zero pray, God, make me as wise as Solomon, and expect that it's going to be delivered instantaneously. This is why you need to understand the principle of absorbing, turning your ear toward wisdom, and storing it up in your life all the way along. So here's the pathway that Proverbs is pointing out to us, is of trusting God's word and his way to give you wisdom as you go along by applying God's word to your heart. You understand in that metaphor that the humidifier that goes in the guitar case, that's the Bible, that's God's word to you. All the way along in your life, you are constantly allowing God's word, his commands, to be absorbed into your mind and into your heart. Day one, day two, day three. And after this long process has taken place, then you are prepared and you're ready for living a life of wisdom. For, exactly as verse 9 says, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. This is where you should desire to be. This is where you should set your heart out to be, is living a life that is matching up with God's word and his priorities and the decisions that he would have you make. Not feeling like you need to go searching under a bush or under a blanket for this mysterious will of God and trying to figure out what signals you need to follow. But by saying, I've hidden God's word in my heart, and his kingdom is what I'm after. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if those things are in order in your life, then choosing, seeing the right path from the wrong path, the wise decision versus the unwise decision, is something that's actually going to come relatively easy to you. It's like when Patrick got this idea in my mind yesterday when he was teaching for the men's breakfast about the ways that banks spot counterfeit money. They study the right one, and then when the wrong one comes along, it's easily identified. Now, I would probably have a hard time spotting counterfeit money, counterfeit cash. But somebody that's used to looking at that on a regular basis, it's easy for them. They can spot it relatively easily. And that's the same way that wisdom and decision making works. If you're used to making wise decisions and understanding God's ways and his purposes in life, then when decisions are coming along, you're just you're going through them like they're nothing. You're like, okay, that's an easy decision to make. I'm walking in the way of wisdom. That's a habit for me. But if you're constantly battling, going back and forth, if you're making unwise decisions every day, some wise decision, some unwise decision, then it's going to be a difficult thing for you. So we want to be in a place where wisdom is going to enter our heart and knowledge is going to be pleasant to our soul. He gives us two examples to follow and to avoid. The first one of those is to avoid people who love evil. We see that in verses 12 through 15. Look at that. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways. Listen, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. So don't surround yourself with people who enjoy what's evil and contrary to God's word. Don't watch their stuff on TV or the internet. Don't surround yourself and allow that kind of stuff to permeate your mind and heart. Stay away from people who love evil rather than what is righteous and good. That's the first practical example he gives. The next practical example, verse 16, wisdom will also save you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made with God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirit of the dead. None who go on to her return or attain the paths of life. So you want to know another way to stumble very easily in life? Is to not heed God's word and live faithfully in the area of sexuality, in the way of staying pure before marriage and faithful in marriage. It's a huge stumbling block, trips lots and lots of people up. And if we're choosing the way of wisdom, we're going to avoid people that love evil, and we're going to avoid the adulterous woman or the unfaithful man. If we were going to look from the female perspective, the Proverbs is written from a father to his son, so this is going to be written mostly from a male perspective, but we understand it works both ways. We stay away. These are some of the practical ways, and we'll talk some more about them as the book of Proverbs goes on, but I wanted you to see those two practical examples that the Bible gives us of ways that we can continue down the way of wisdom. Now, here's how the chapter closes. Verse 20, then you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. We said that the book of Proverbs is filled with the doctrine of two paths, the way of righteousness and the way of foolishness. The righteous, according to these verses, remain in the land. They live lives of fullness. They remain in the land. The land is the promised land here. If we were going to spiritualize this passage, it would be remaining with God in heaven eventually one day when we die. Or we can choose the way of foolishness and sin and not heeding God's word and his commands, and we're torn from the land, the promised land in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we could identify that with God's kingdom. We're torn from that by choosing ways of foolishness. So these are the two paths that are here in front of us. And we've recognized already in our series that we all stumble and fall in many ways, that there are times in each and every one of our days that there are wise decisions that are left on the table because we choose ways opposite of those. But as God's word gets into our hearts and lives more and more, and we are around God's people in his community of the local church, as we're hearing preaching from God's word, as we're storing up his commands and his righteousness in us, then it's helping us to walk down that path and lead us to the destination that we're after. In being with Christ in his kingdom, we're pleasing him. Our faults are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus when we've chosen the wrong way and made unwise decisions. But more and more in life, we're seeing we're not hitting potholes in life. We're not running into problems. We're making good decisions that are leading us forward in exactly the way that is pleasing to God and the way that he wants us to go. So accept God's words. Store up his commands within you. Turn your ear toward wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, and you will understand what is right and just and fair, and will be taken down every good path as you trust him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to hear from your word, this incredible message from Proverbs chapter 2 of the priority, the value of wisdom, and we thank you that you are a God who is willing to give wisdom to us when we ask for it. So God, we ask for it this morning, that you would keep us close to your word, that you would help us to hide your commands in our heart, that our lives would be filled each and every day with knowing you better and more through the revelation you've given to us in the Bible, of storing these things up into our hearts and lives, helping us to make wise decisions every day, and most of all, of the desire to seek your kingdom and your righteousness each and every day. God, make these things true of us individually. Make them true of us as a church family together as we seek to walk together in love and unity and exalting the gospel of Jesus Christ together. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.